today as we come to the table.
If we as individuals want to be used by God, we need to be set apart for God, number one, but we need to be also set apart in a holy place. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, what does holy mean? We all have our images of holy. If you've come to Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you've probably heard me share on this. But holiness does not mean wearing a white collar or speaking very softly in the halls of a well-chambered church, you know, something that echoes nicely. You know, we act reverent, we speak in a proper way, you know, whatever it might be. That's not holiness. That's just personality and who people are. Holiness simply means set apart for God.
In my refrigerator and in my pantry, there are all kinds of things to eat. Anytime someone in my house wants something to eat, pretty much anything's free game. But sometimes there are things that have been set aside for a certain purpose, perhaps for a special meal on a special day, and no one better touch them before that time comes. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In Pastor Mark's message today, he tells you that if you want to be used by God, then you have to be set apart for Him and His purpose. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart for a special use by God. Have you been separated from this world so that you can be used by God? Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 4, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
I think God has something very special for us today. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 4, looking at verses 11 through 24. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless it. Father, I know that everyone that is here, you brought for a specific purpose. And I pray now that you would just open up all of our ears to hear what you have to say to us. God, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us boldness. God, that you would help us to be separated for God the way Deborah and Barak and Sisera and Jael and Heber and all these we're going to see today, the way they were separated unto you for you. I pray, God, you would do the same thing in us and give us that same heart so that you might use us to win your victories in battle the same way that you used them. And so, Lord, take this time and use it for your glory. Pour out your spirit and minister to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, as we get into Judges chapter 4, we're looking at being separated for God. Do you remember the scene we had last time? We start in today's passage kind of in midstream. We're kind of mid-battle, so to speak. Where we ended last time, remember, Deborah had given the command to Barak. God had spoken through Deborah and said, God wants you to come and gather 10,000 men to Mount Tabor, which is right next to the Valley of Megiddo, what we call Armageddon, Harmageddon, the place where Armageddon will actually take place. It's that same valley. Mount Tabor is right there. And so God, through Deborah, called Barak to get 10,000 soldiers and to gather on Mount Tabor to fight against Jabin and his forces and Sisera, the commander of his army, and to deliver the children of Israel. Remember in the time of the judges, we'd see them walk with God and then have victory, then fall away from God. Well, this was the season they were away from God, and God was now going to restore them and bring them back. And so the scene has been set. He has called the army together. Barak has gotten Zebulun and Naphtali at Kadesh. He went 10,000 men with him up to Mount Tabor, and Deborah's there waiting on him. So the battle scene is set. The battle line is drawn, and that gets us where we're going to be in today's passage, where we're going to see the battle actually finished. Now, in the first part of the chapter, we see Deborah being the one that's raised up. We talked about this was a time when men were very, very timid. There was not strong male leadership in Israel at this time. And there's a problem with that because God has called the men to be leaders. It doesn't mean that women can't be leaders as men, but God has called us as men to be leaders. And when the men are afraid, when the men are timid, when the men aren't leading, God will raise up godly women to do it. And I love today because we're going to see not only one, but two godly women that God raised up. Deborah, as we've already seen in the first part of chapter 4. And now in the second part of chapter 4, we're going to see another lady by the name of Jael, and she is just as much of a firecracker as Deborah was. And we're going to see that God uses her to win the battle, defeat Sisera, and give the victory for the children of Israel, ultimately by killing their commander. And I love both of these women because, again, they were women who had boldness, and they were women who were brave and unafraid. And how we need that today. Listen, we talked about it last week. There is a vacuum of male leadership in America today, not men who are out doing stuff, but men who are bold for righteousness. That's what's lacking. We have men that are bold for wickedness. We need men that are bold for righteousness. And this is the setting they had here in Judges at this time. The men were not bold for righteousness. So God raised up Deborah and God raised up Jael, and they were a testimony and a witness to the men of that day. And they made the men bold. Deborah, by being bold, made Barak bold. And you know what's interesting? Boldness is contagious. If you're bold, people around you become bold. And so, again, God is showing through them that although they're women, they can be bold and God can use them in great ways. And so this should be an encouragement to all the men and the women in here, especially today, in the fact that God will use us if we simply will step out and believe in Him. Now, what is it that causes God to use us as believers? First of all, it's being separated for God. And that's really the main theme of this passage today, being separated for God. Deborah was separated for God. Jael was separated for God. We're going to see that Barak became separated for God because although he was timid, he followed the leading of this courageous woman and so set himself apart for the things of God. And that's what's key here. If you're going to be used by God, you have to separate yourself for the things of God. But it's not just separating yourself for the things of God. You also have to believe the word of God and you have to be obedient to it. Now notice these three things. If you want to be used by the Lord, this is what we're going to see today. You have to first choose to separate yourself for God. Then you have to believe the word of God, secondly. And then thirdly, you have to be obedient to the word of God. If you don't do those, you're not going to see God's power in your life and you're not going to see victory in your life. This is what Deborah and Jael were doing, and they were doing it all for God's glory. So God used them in great ways because they were set apart for the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be set apart? It doesn't mean that we're not a part of the world. We're in the world, guys. We can't get out of that. As a matter of fact, if the believers come out of the world, how are we going to reach it? No, we are a part of mingling with the world, but we don't live like the world. We plant our tent somewhere else, so to speak. And really, we'll get to that more as we get into the passage. You know, God commands us as believers to come out from the world and set ourselves apart. And if there's ever a day that we needed to come out from the world and set ourselves apart, today is that day. Because the world is going in a very, very wrong and bad direction. And we have to be those who not only separate ourselves from it, we have to be a testimony and a witness to the world around us that there is a righteous God in heaven. And that one day we're going to answer to Him. So we take up the scene here. Now, jumping in the middle of chapter 4. Again, remember, battle lines drawn. Barak is there ready for battle. Deborah's there ready for battle. There have 10,000 men gathered there on Mount Tabor. And they're waiting for the command of God of when to begin the fight. But now, as we see the battle scene set, we start in verse 11 with a little switch of scene somewhere else. Look what it says. It says, "Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anaim, which is beside Kadesh." Now again, notice here, first of all, this is the first thing I want you to note in really the main thrust of today in separating ourselves for God so that we can be used for God. That is, he separated himself. And again, he separated himself and his family from everyone else and put his tent in a different place. And while this is speaking literally of moving to a place separate from everyone else, it has a deeper meaning, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. And that is the Kenites. We need to understand them a little bit. The Kenites were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, and they're always shown in Scripture to be a righteous and good people. They were traveling nomads. If you go on that Israel trip with us, you may see some Kenites. Those of you who went with us last time, I see some faces here. You probably saw Kenites and don't even know it. Most scholars believe those tents you see in the wilderness, when the bus drives by, we drive through the wilderness and you'll see these families in these tents and they're out there in the wilderness. It's the most bizarre thing. You'll see little satellite dishes on top of their tent and stuff or whatever. So they've got the cable going in there, you know, a little bit of Xfinity or whatever. But anyway, they've got it all lined up in there and they're doing the whole thing. Most scholars believe those are descendants, at least some of them, of the Kenites. They believe they continued on. They haven't died out. Their family passed on the tradition, and they're still living in tents in the wilderness. And so they moved around. They were traveling nomads, and they lived in different areas. But what's neat about this particular family is they set themselves apart from everyone else to devote themselves to the Lord. And that's what, again, the Kenites, the servants of the descendants, rather, of Moses, were family members who lived there, but they were also known for their righteousness. And they were known for their godliness. Whether or not they still have that today, I don't know, but they did then. And so we see themselves setting themselves apart, and of course, their family being set apart with them. Now, it's interesting. Heber here means, the husband of Jael, means comrade, which is neat because throughout the scriptures, the Kenites were always the comrades to the Jews due to their connection to Moses. So we see the friendship to the people of God here in this man that has separated himself and his family, but also it's where he separated himself to that I believe the Holy Spirit is making a deeper point. Notice here he settled in Za'anaim at Kadesh. Now, why is that interesting? Because Za'anaim means removings or separated, and Kadesh means holy place. Get the picture here. God has taken Heber and Jael and his family and separated them from everyone else and put them in a holy place, quite literally the name of that territory. And I believe also spiritually in their lives because of how God uses them in this story, or especially uses Jael. And guys, this again is the key. If we as families want to be used by God, if we as individuals want to be used by God, we need to be set apart for God, number one, but we need to be also set apart in a holy place. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, what does holy mean? We all have our images of holy. If you've come to Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you've probably heard me share on this. But holiness does not mean wearing a white collar or speaking very softly in the halls of a well-chambered church, you know, something that echoes nicely. You know, we act reverent and we speak in a proper way, you know, whatever it might be. That's not holiness. That's just personality and who people are. Holiness simply means set apart for God. So you have separated and set apart for God as a part of this scene. It means that you can wear blue jeans, you can do this, you can play, you can do whatever and be holy unto God. It's just living your life set apart and separate for the Lord. That is exactly what I believe that Heber and Jael were doing, as well as the children of Israel that were being faithful to the Lord. And so God uses them here as an example for that. And this is something that God wants all of us to do. And note this. We're going to see that this family, and especially this housewife, is used as a mighty warrior for God because she had set herself apart in a holy place for God. And that's going to be key later. So notice verse 12. It says, and they reported to Sisera. So that was a quick snapshot over to another scene that's away from the battle, but it's going to come into play later. And now back to the battlefield, verse 12. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, this would have been clear to Jabin and to Sisera that Israel was declaring war. Why? Because this region belonged to Jabin, and Sisera was his commander. And so when Israel brought 10,000 men and their commander Barak to Mount Tabor, right above the plains of Megiddo, which was a great battlefield, they knew exactly what they were saying. We are calling you to battle. And so, again, being called to battle, Sisera no doubt was not afraid in the least. As a matter of fact, when Sisera heard this, he knew that it was a battle cry, but also Sisera realized in his mind, at least he thought, this is going to be an easy battle. Now, why did Sisera believe this was going to be an easy battle? Because in order for the battle to take place, the children of Israel would have to come down from the hill country into the plain of Megiddo where they could fight, and that is where Sisera would have his 900 chariots waiting. Now remember, chariots back in that day would be like tanks today. If you had the chariot, you had the modern day tank. Look at it this way. Those on horses, that's great. You've got your sword, you've got your horse. The chariots were made of iron, if you remember. They probably were at least 6 feet across and more than that by the time you got the end of the wheels. And on the wheels were these blades that would cut through the horses and the men as they move forward, and they would mow down an army like mowing grass. It would be a gruesome scene if you ever had to face chariots with iron wheels. And what makes this more intense, the way they battled with those iron chariots, they would line them up side by side. Now, it says he had 900 chariots. If we take a conservative width of 6 feet, that's 5,400 feet long. 5,200 feet is a mile. They would have been looking at a mile long in this Megiddo Valley of chariot after chariot after chariot after chariot with all those metal blades and all these men who had defeated everyone else on their way up to that point. And here they were standing on Mount Tabor with Deborah looking down at them saying, this better be God, right? Because the battle is on. This is a big deal. This is a serious deal. And this is interesting here because, again, it would have been a wall of chariots lined up by Sisera. And it's interesting, Sisera's name literally means battle array. And so now Sisera, Mr. Battle Array, is set up against Barak and his forces. And notice it says, so Sisera gathered all of his chariots, verse 13, 900 chariots of iron. And all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim, that's the place of the Gentiles and where they live, the wooded area up north, to the river Kishon. And then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has the Lord not gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Again, a mighty rush of this army now going into war. Now, why do you believe that they were rushing into battle and he was so bold to do this? Guys, there was great confidence, I believe, in the children of Israel at this point. Let me explain why. This was the non-rainy season in Israel. It didn't rain in Israel. And there's one thing that chariots don't do well in. Rain. I'm sure that the men were saying, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great to have some rain right now? We're facing these chariots. Why didn't chariots do good in rain? Because the ground became muddy and they got stuck and they couldn't travel anymore. And the men would have to jump off of their chariots and run. And if now you're on a horse and they're jumping off those tanks and running, so to speak, now you have the advantage. You have the swords, you have the horses, you can mow them down the way they were going to mow you down. And no doubt the men were praying, and no doubt Deborah was praying, and it doesn't tell us they were, but either way, God does this. As they're gathered on Mount Tabor, the storm clouds begin to gather over the battlefield. Now, how do we know that? Mark, you just said it was the non-rainy season. Listen, in Israel, it rains 6 months, and it's dry for 6 months. In the non-rainy season, it simply doesn't rain, except on extremely rare occasion or for a miracle. There was no chance of rain during this battle unless God supernaturally intervened. And the thing that would have encouraged Barak and his troops is that they would be watching God supernaturally intervene from Mount Tabor, because the Bible tells us the rain clouds begin to gather. We don't get this until we get to chapter 5. But I want you to look over at chapter 5, starting in verse 4. Listen what it says. It says, this is the song of Deborah. We'll get to this next time. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir and when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. Literally, the thunder was shaking the ground and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. What she's revealing is that in the battle, God brought a mighty rainstorm and bogged down the chariots of Sisera. And so as they're standing on this, now get a picture of the scene. Here's the battle. They're on the mountain, over a mile long of chariots or tanks, we would say today, with all the blades ready to cut them up as they ran into battle. A man who had been undefeated and had Israel under his thumb. And as they gather on the hill, they're praying and they begin to see these dark clouds gathering over Megiddo. They had to be going, you go for it, Lord. This is awesome, because they knew that rain would defeat the enemy. And all of a sudden they're standing there, and guess what? They look up at their commander and they hear thunder. And the thunder and the ground shakes, according to Deborah. There was so much thunder. The ground was shaking. Guess what Barak's name means? Not thunder. Lightning. And as they look at their commander, they see the man Sisera in battle array. Now they look to their commander Barak, and they see lightning on his horse. Usually horse is the lightning, but lightning on his horse. And the thunder so strong that it's shaking the ground. And all of a sudden Deborah says, up! It's time. God has given the victory. Man, in my mind, I can just see the whole scene. I see Barak lifted the sword and going, ah, there they go, man. And as they're heading down the mountain, the rain starts pouring and they're driving through the rain and all the hair flopping and the armor and the stuff. You know, it's the movies, I'm sorry. But they're doing this and they're going, it was really that way. But anyway, they're going, right? And the mud and the chariots start charging toward them in this big battle. And all of a sudden the chariots start getting stuck and they start realizing they can't go. And these guys, the Israelites, realize they're getting the victory. God is giving them supernatural victory. Guys, wouldn't you love to have that kind of confidence going into battle? To be standing there and realize a miracle's happening before your very eyes. The prophetess, who has to be 100% right, just said, God not will deliver, has delivered. the enemy in your hand, past tense. Man, I would love that kind of thing. I could go into battle. I mean, listen, I'm not Mr. Brave, but that's a battle I could go into screaming with my sword up and ready to go. Why? Because I would know that God is in it and because God is going to give the victory. And that's exactly what was happening with them. Exciting scene, the rain pouring down, the battle, the thunder, the lightning, the shaking of the ground, and all this happening with the leader Lightning leading the way and now striking against the enemy. Just powerful to see God work. And you know what? We see God throughout history and throughout the Bible working in these two ways when it comes to battle, with the children of Israel and also with the people of God. God uses nature to fight in his battles. We see that all through Scripture. He changes the nature conditions, and God also uses, not only nature, he uses confusion. In all these battles you read about, the enemy was confused. They didn't know what to do. Even in modern wars of Israel, it says the enemy was confused. And I believe this, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can still hear the voice of the Lord. Because the Bible says the voice of the Lord sounds like thunder from heaven. I'm not saying when it thunders, that's always God's voice. But the Bible says that his voice sounds like thunder, and that strong thunder that shakes the ground. And no doubt when Deborah heard that thunder, and they heard that thunder, and the ground shaking, it was God saying, go for it. And Deborah said, Barak, they're yours, go tear them up. And they took off. God still speaks through nature for those who listen. For those who have ears, God still speaks very clearly. And here they hear the voice of God. They hear the thunder from heaven, and they know God's with them, and so they go out in battle. They're ready to fight. Now, this is also interesting to me because their God, that is the gods of that region up there that Jabin and them would have been following, was the god Baal. That was one of the gods. And Baal was believed to be not only the god of nature, but of thunder and lightning. And God is basically saying in your face, the God that you believe gives you victory by thunder and lightning, I will now give my people victory by thunder and lightning in the face of your God and in the face of your opposition, because I'm the true God and I rule over thunder and lightning. I alone am God. I love it. So this would have been a statement to the children of Israel as well, and it would have put fear in the hearts of those that were fighting against the Israelis, because they would realize that the very thing they worship was being used against them by the God of Israel. So you can see how the tables have turned. And again, as they jumped off their horses, the victory would be easy for the children of Israel. Look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Again, they all fled away on foot because their chariots were getting stuck in the mud. It kind of reminds me of the whole battle with Egypt and Pharaoh and his army down there. But they're getting stuck there in the mud. Sisera takes off. It says, but Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. Again, guys, this just shows you the boldness that he had, the courage that he had, and the fact that he was going to continue to do what God had told him to do no matter what. Now, this is a lesson for us. Notice when they began to flee, they didn't just call off and say, well, never mind, they're fleeing now, we're okay, let them go. No, they chased them down and killed every one of them.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.